Good morning, everyone. It's so great to see you. Let's all lift up our voices and praise the Lord this morning.
Stand up on the seas of grace. See his wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior, that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance.
Truly great to see each and every one of you this morning here at the house of the Lord to worship. Thankful for that time of worship. They always do a great job. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. As we read together earlier, we're going to be reading or studying verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to be real frank, real honest with you guys this morning as we start. I don't think I'm alone is why. I have a daily prayer list that I pray. It's on my phone. I add to it. I take from it all the time. Many of you know that. But when I get to some of the names on the prayer list, there's a different feeling. Some of the names I read is nothing but discouragement during my time of prayer. I know what they're doing to their self. I know what they're doing to other people. I know what they're doing to me. And it's just hard to pray for them. Anybody ever been there? If we're honest, praying for people in general is not hard. Praying for complicated people in complicated relationships is hard. It's not because I don't believe that prayer doesn't work for these individuals. I have a hard time praying for them because there's not a lot of joy surrounding those memories and those times when I'm lifting their name up. It's complicated. A question for you that I had to ask myself, has a messy situation or relationship given you permission to stop praying for somebody? Our goal is not to pray joyfully because people are easy. Our purpose is to pray joyfully because we're convinced that God is at work in their life. In Philippians 1 today, Paul is going to show us why he was convinced that God was at work in the believers in Philippi. And how that conviction that God was at work in their lives propelled him to pray for them like they should be prayed for. And today it's no different. Today, as believers, we are called to pray for other believers, whether the relationship is complicated, whether the relationship is messy, whether they don't look like anything's going on in their lives or God's present at all, we're called to pray for them and pray for them with joy because we're convinced that God is still on the throne, that God is still answering prayers, and God is still doing work in other people's lives. Before we get into the main thrust of the text is in verse 3, but this is a new series, and it would be unmerited to not talk about the first two verses. So this is a letter that Paul is writing to the church, the believers, the body of believers at Philippi. Let's go through first and second really quickly. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the introduction to the letter. Context is critical. We have Paul and Timothy. Paul, as many of you know, is a former persecutor of the church, turned Christian by the post-resurrection Jesus Christ meeting him on the road to Damascus. Okay, that's Paul. Used to be Saul. He got a name change. Timothy is Paul's trusted companion. You'll see him many times with Paul, and he's a ministry partner. He's young in age, but he is proven in faith. All right, so there's Paul and Timothy. It says that they are bond servants. What does this mean? It means they have given their life for somebody else. And their life at the helm of it is somebody else driving it. And for them, they are bond servants to who? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is who they are servants or slaves to. Philippi is a Roman colony in Macedonia, modern day Greece. What's interesting about Philippi is that they aspire and are proud of their identity under the Roman Empire. And you say, well, what does that matter? That matters because In the Roman Empire, you were to serve the emperor, which was a man, which was a king. And guess what? When you're called to serve another king, that doesn't go well. So they're at a kind of an impasse. They're called to serve Jesus, their king, when they want to be proud and serve that. So anybody who was a Christian in Philippi and serving the new king instead of the empire, emperor, that's a big deal, a big push and pull. Now, this is critical. The recipients of this letter that Paul is writing is Christians. Christians. Saints. Is a saint a statue or somebody in the Catholic Church? No. In the context of this, a saint is a believer of Jesus Christ. So he's writing to believers in a church. So this letter is to that specific group, those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And I like it says, he does this. Grace and peace is what he wishes for them. Grace is the undeserved favor from God, and peace is the, I wrote the definition better, it's not the absence of trouble, but it's the right standing with God. So that's what he wishes them. Now let's move on. So that's verses 1 and 2. So here's the first truth about Paul's prayers. Joyful prayer is fueled by gospel partnership. Joyful prayer is fueled by gospel partnership. Let's read 3 through 5 together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's joy is not circumstantial. He's not in joy because he just got off vacation. He's not having joy because vacation is next week. He's in prison. That's a place, in my mind, I've never been and hope to never go, that's kind of hard to have joy in. But right now, he is talking about joy as he writes this letter to these believers in prison. It's not personality-based. He's not Mr. Compassion. If you remember, he was consenting to killing people. So this is not just a gift that God had given him. His joy is rather, and what we can't overlook, his joy is gospel-based. The good news of Christ drives his joy in this situation. Notice that the Philippians were not spectators or onlookers of the gospel. They were participants in the gospel. What does participation mean? Well, it's got to start with believing. So they participated in the gospel by believing the gospel. They participated in the gospel by telling other people about the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ with other people. And then lastly, they supported others. That's how they participated. Specifically, they supported this prisoner, this convicted, I guess, felon in our language. They supported him. That's how they were participants in the gospel. And that gave Paul joy. It's difficult to stay bitter toward people you're running the gospel race with. Did you hear what I said? It's difficult to stay bitter with the people you are running the gospel race with. But is that our focus? I think everybody would say that's true. If we're in this thing together, it's hard to be mad at one another as we're going towards the same goal. But is our focus that we're going towards the same goal? Or is it something else? Football is a team sport, and I really enjoyed playing football. And I can remember before some games on Friday night, I would have a little disagreement or whatever. I might be mad as a hornet with one of my fellow players. It might be my fullback that's right there in front of me. It might be a lineman. It might be my linebacker. I remember being mad at him a couple of times. But when we strap that helmet on and we put that chin strap on, guess where all that contention went? To the wayside. As a running back, the last person that I wanted to still be mad at me was my right tackle. I wanted him to be mad at the guy across the line. I wanted us to get together and focus on winning the game, not who talked to who or who did what or this little disagreement that we have. But as Christians, I don't know that we're thinking like that. I think we like to stay petty in our little disagreements and stuff like that instead of thinking, you know what, I get it, it's a disagreement, but more importantly is us getting the gospel to the world so that people can get saved. If we can do it on a football field, we can do it in the church. Shared mission has a way of shrinking personal offenses. Is joy missing from our prayers because our mission is no longer our priority? Churches and individuals drift towards frustration when they drift away from gospel purpose. If your prayers for others are hindered, I want you to consider two things. Number one, is a shared belief in the gospel enough for you to overcome your prayer barriers? And number two, is kingdom success the number one motivator for us to continue and persevere to pray for our fellow Christians? Well, joy is not the only characteristic of Paul's prayer that we should aspire to. He also prays with confidence, something that helps out in many arenas of our life, and I think prayer is no different. Our second truth is confident prayer rests upon God's power, not people's power. God's power. Look at verse 6. I could have preached the whole sermon on verse 6, but I decided not to. It's a powerful verse. I think it was the verse of VBS recently. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's confidence is not in the Philippians' self-driven consistency. Paul's confidence is not in the Philippians' track record. Paul's confidence is not how biblically literate these Philippians are, or how they look, or what they dress up in. Paul's confidence is in God's character. God started the work in them. God sustains the work in them. God will finish the work in them. Paul's confidence rests not in human progress, but in God's promise. Reflect for just a second. What steals your confidence in God's work? We have it right here. We consent together that this is the truth. We consent together that this is God's inspired word. We have every truth and every promise of God. Right? So what takes our confidence? We win in the end. But we're sitting there worried to death about everything. What takes it? Here are a few things that might be getting in the way of your confidence of God in the relationships that you have with fellow Christians. Number one, failures. They're failing. I see them. I see it on social media. I see it at the ballpark. I see it in their workplace. They're failing. And we focus on failure instead of focusing on God. Repeated disappointment. If you knew how many times that they had hurt my feelings, if you knew how many times that he keeps doing that, if you knew how many times she keeps saying these same things, if you knew repeated disappointments, you lose your confidence. It's human. Slow growth. They still ain't reading their Bible. I doubt they ever pray. I mean, they've started to come to church once a month, but I mean, I don't see them other than that. They're supposed to be a Christian. What about this? What about this? And we focus so much on that, we lose our confidence in the God that's working it all out. What about unmet expectations? Isn't that the core of human disappointment? Isn't that the core of every time you get upset? You had dreamed up in your mind that something was going to go this way, and it didn't. And never go back and wonder how that you got in your mind that it was even supposed to go that way. And yet it takes our confidence. We take our eyes off God and we forget. Obedience, whether our own or other people, does not earn salvation. Obedience reveals salvation. God builds people into new abilities. God builds us to where we can obey. God builds us to where we can grow. God builds us so that we can endure. For Paul, the Philippians, Christian growth didn't replace grace. It proved that God's grace in them was real. He didn't lose confidence in God. Two days ago, Bethany and I were talking about we were telling the kids, because I think they've forgotten, she used to cook crock pot meals every night in our basement for weeks. That's all we had because we were living in our basement, in our current house. And we were living in our basement because the upstairs was down to the studs and the wires. There was nothing up there. It was uninhabitable. But she kept doing that, and she kept the confidence that, sure, it was studs today, but it may be sheetrock tomorrow. And after that, it may be paint. And after that, it may be floor. And after that, she kept the confidence, and she stayed motivated to continue to do the work. And trust me, she kept me motivated to continue to do the work because she was tired of cooking crockpot meals in the basement. But what if she didn't have the confidence? What if she just went up there and was like, this is unfinished. This is awful. It doesn't look any different than yesterday. Do you think that she would have been motivated to work? Do you think that she would have been motivated for me to work? No. Her confidence in the end result is what motivated her to continue to go on. We've got to know that God is bringing every believer to perfection in Christ Jesus. No matter where they are today, we've got to have confidence in where God is going to bring them tomorrow and continue to pray for them in that viewpoint. Amen? I'm not where I want to be. Can we be honest for just a minute? Let's just make it real. Is anybody in here where they want to be with Jesus Christ this morning? Okay, then. Guess what? That means we all in the same boat. That means that you need a prayer just as much as that person needs a prayer that you've been called to pray for. I need your prayers. Because I sure ain't where I want to be. Do you confidently pray for your fellow Christians? And if the answer is no, are you willing to focus on God's power and plan so that you can get your confidence back and get back to praying for your fellow Christians? Don't forget these truths that we see right here. God starts the work, God sustains the work, God perfects the work. Our final truth about prayer is this: persevering prayer flows from Christ-formed affection. 7 and 8. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Notice the all. All. Every. He didn't leave out Shirley, who was really tough to deal with because she's always negative and always complaining about something. For you all. Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Remember, grace is undeserved, and they both got it. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is not a personality-driven love. This is not an emotional compatibility. This is Christ's very heart given to Paul, flowing through him. This isn't a heart of flesh that he's talking about. It's a heart of Jesus that Jesus gave him, and he's using it. Paul says this is the right way. It may not be the emotionally natural way. It's certainly not going to be the way that the world is going to tell you to do it, but it's the right way. This is God's way to do it. Flesh-based affection is always selective in what's good for us. Christ-based affection is always sacrificial. Now, some people are easier to love than others, and you're supposed to love them too. I'm not saying that, but it's sacrificial. It's not selective. Two sacrifices are noted in this verse. One, Paul sacrificed for getting the gospel to the Philippians. He's imprisoned. I don't know if it was necessarily because of getting the word to them, but he's in prison now because he was willing to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was also making another sacrifice. He was making a defense, apologia. That means to make a defense for the faith. And that was another sacrifice. That's not easy to do. Nobody likes to be hated. He was hated because he defended Jesus Christ. He made a sacrifice. And secondly, the Philippians sacrificed by supporting Paul, who is a convicted criminal. And so they're supporting him emotionally. They're supporting him with prayer. They're supporting him financially. And you say, well, what's the sacrifice in that? Well, I'm sure there were some people, if it took long enough and they had enough of it, it's like, why are we paying Paul? He's over there in the jail. He ain't doing nothing. He ain't earning his keep over there. We ought to take him off the payroll until he can get back in Philippi and start to preaching. When he starts preaching, we'll start paying him again. No, they were willing to make sacrifices and support him in all situations. That's the kind of love, that's the Christ affection that we're supposed to have for one another. Our flesh says avoid them. Our flesh says go and spend time on yourself. Our flesh says spend your emotion on people that you like that are going to give you that love back. Isn't that the world? Love those that will love you. Christ says, no, for all, pray, all, love, for all, endure them. Why? Because he led by example, and that's exactly what he does with us. Amen. When you think about other believers, are you led by feelings of self-love and indulgence, or are you led by the affections of Christ? The affections of Christ will not be affected by our emotions. Whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, they're going to persevere. But the other one, it's not going to persevere. If you're doubting me right now and what I'm saying, I got something that I think will bring us all on the same page. I don't know how we cannot agree with what I'm fixing to use. In the light of thinking, going from emotional-driven prayer to consistent Christ-like prayer, I want to call to your attention. When Jesus went to Calvary, we sang about it just a second ago, the last song, I think. Jesus is on Calvary. He's nailed to a cross, right? Beaten, flesh open on his back. Let's rewind to two situations. He spent his life and ministry pouring into Judas for Judas to sell him for 30 pieces of silver into the Roman hands. Arguably his best friend in the 12 disciple group, Simon Peter, moments before denies ever even knowing the man. Let's go back to the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross. Those two things just occurred. You know he knew about them. And this is the prayer he prays. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I think that's a pretty good example. Not to mention all the other things. Did he pray because he was thinking about, well, they hurt my feelings. I can't believe Peter denied me after all I did for him. Well, Judas, I'm in good grief. I let him carry the wallet. I mean, he stole out of it the whole time, didn't even really say anything about it, and now he's going to sell me for 30 pieces of silver? I'm not praying for them. Not what I see. I see that he put fleshly emotional damage that we would let trip us up away. And he prayed out of a God-like love for them. Were they where they were supposed to be in that moment? Was Judas in a great spot when he got prayed for? What about Peter? No. They were a long way from where they needed to be, but Jesus prayed for them anyway. I don't know if there's a better example. If Jesus could pray for those who were actively harming him, then praying for difficult believers is not optional. It's Christ-like. If you want to feel warm fuzzies before you pray, you're probably going to stop praying. If you want to feel warm fuzzies before you pray, you may never pray. But if you're willing to just start praying, God can reshape our affection towards other people. Are we willing to start faithfully praying with Christ-formed affection is the question. Are you willing to do that? Obedience isn't optional even when affection towards another is absent. We don't get a pass just because you don't like me. Y'all may not have told me, but I'm sure there's a couple people in here. There's plenty of enough people to make it work that don't like me. You can amen that. I'd like to know it if you did. Just because you don't like me is not an excuse not to pray for me. Because you don't like me may be a better reason to pray for me. Maybe God can get me to a place where you will. Start praying and trust God to reshape your heart and theirs also. When I began the sermon, I mentioned a fellow Christian I've been praying for. I mentioned that this text has altered the way that I think about that name when I read it. That change specifically is the heart and confidence in which I will pray for them. Previously, their name just brought up negative emotion. But now their name has a great hope attached to it because I'm not thinking about their name and what they're doing. I'm thinking about the God that can change them. You see what I'm saying? This person is on the same team with me. We're both Christians. This person is under the care and the power of God. This person needs and is worthy of whatever sacrifice I'm willing to make for them. Paul didn't faithfully and joyfully pray because the Philippians were perfect. He prayed because God was at work. And maybe the reason we struggle to pray for one another isn't because people are difficult, but because we have taken our eyes off of this and the power of it. When you see that name on your prayer list or God brings their face to your memory, I'm sure that I'm not alone in that. God will sometimes just put y'all's head right in front of my vision, my spiritual vision. And you don't want to pray the next time that happens, remember this. God is still at work. He hasn't stopped shaping you or them. Your joy doesn't rest upon their progress. Your joy rests upon God's promise. And the same grace that began the good work will finish the good work. So pray again, hope again, because when you believe that God is working, can work, will work, then our joy and praying for them can come back when our focus is upon God. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. This morning we have an opportunity, as we always do, This was a very convicting passage for me. So the responses could go a couple of different ways. If you're like me, this may be a great time for you to ask for forgiveness for giving up praying on some people, for some people. This might be a time to just stop before you head back into the world and get busy again to pray for that person that you've either refused to pray for, that you've stopped praying for, or you don't want to, and lift them up to God. Lift their name up to God. Maybe you've never prayed to God to ask for forgiveness. Maybe previously before today, this message is not for you because you're not a believer. Today you could change that through praying to God and asking Him for forgiveness and to be your Lord and Savior. You could do that. Or maybe the Holy Spirit dealt with you in a different way today, totally different than anything that I imagine. He always does. I love hearing after a sermon what people got out of it. And I'm like, man, I didn't even say that. It's because the Holy Spirit's at work. And maybe you just have some business down here to deal with. You want to come down here and pray. You need somebody to come and pray with you. We're happy to do that. I guarantee it. But however you need to respond, I just want to encourage you to do that this morning, however the Spirit's leading you. If you would, please stand as we have our last song of worship.